Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. This broadcast is going throughout the nation on both AM and FM radio frequencies as well as micro-broadcasters across America. It is also being broadcast across the globe on both satellite and internet radio. If you're using satellite radio, we can be found on Galaxy 13, Transponder 16, Audio 7.70. If you want to listen online, you can go to FirstAmendmentRadio.com and click the Listen button on the left side of the screen. If you need any additional information as to what AM and FM frequencies to tune into, you can find it at that site or stop by my website and click the antique radios that you'll see on the main page. I invite you to join me on the website at www.remnantofgod.org. Once there, click the silver microphone on the main page and follow the prompts to the public room. In the POGM audio chat section of the website, you can share any comments or questions you have with me during the show live. And if I have time, we'll field questions from the text chat. We've done it before. Hopefully, we'll do it again. I would like to thank all of you listening for your kind emails and phone calls once again. I do appreciate them, as they do, in fact, bring up some very important points. In fact, if time permits, I have been receiving emails I would like to share on the air. One in particular that has shared with me an Associated Press article about Rome. The article came out at the Dallas Morning News September 12th of this year, just a couple days ago. Well, actually, today. today is the 12th. This morning I received it, and about how Rome, the Vatican, is again sheltering pedophiles. There are seven priests that have not only admitted, some of them have been convicted of child molestation here in the States, and the Vatican is not releasing them to U.S. authorities and have no intentions of doing so. So keep that in your prayers. I would also like to solicit the prayers of all those listening. Please make special mention when you go before the throne that we seek the Father's protecting hand upon our loved ones in Florida again. This great trial they find themselves in once again is happening repetitively. It seems Ivan is now on its way to Florida as well as Cuba to some extent. It's going to hit the western edge of Cuba, I think. But so please keep them in your prayers. They need strength to endure like never before, and pray that the Lord's hand is seen here graphically. Many people do end up turning their eyes to the Lord in situations like this, and I pray that many, many do. So let's get right to it. What I'm about to share is a partial list of popes. In this list of historic records that documents crimes committed by these so-called vicars of Christ, the popes, although not every pope is guilty of committing such heinous crimes, nonetheless, these crimes must be somewhat condoned by all popes, since they're not condemned by them. Truth is, I will be sharing documented facts where the Vatican states even a sinful pope is still considered a member of the Church and is to be obeyed at all costs. Should they not have been excommunicated, I ask? But I guess not, you know. The only way that it seems that you can be excommunicated in Rome is if you marry a woman. This happened to, what was his name? I don't know. He married Reverend Sung Young Moon's daughter, Archbishop Emmanuel Malingo. That's the guy. And he married her. And Roman Catholicism, which states, or the Vatican, which states they are all for marriage, forced him to divorce her or be excommunicated. But if you're a child molester or even a hit-and-run driver or a Brinks robbery thief, you are not excommunicated. This kind of confuses me. But anyway, if we were to believe all that comes from the lips of these so-called infallible holy fathers, which, by the way, is a blasphemous term, then we all should discard the truth that the earth revolves around the sun. For wasn't it Galileo, under severe torture, of course, forced to recant the truth that he himself discovered regarding our own galaxy? Of course, the Roman Catholic Church recently admitted their error in regards to this. But this lends more credence to the fact that they lied once again. How, you ask? Is it not written within the dogma of Rome that all popes are infallible? If so, how is it the sun does not revolve around the earth, as they stated? Of course, when the light of truth is shined in its strength, error possesses no other choice but to submit to truth. Common sense prevails. And so will it be in the final analysis when all is said and done. All will bow their knee to Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, including the unsaved wicked of the earth. Not only that, Satan and the fallen angels, that joined with him in rebellion against God will bow as well. Now, the following list of facts can be verified the world over. You can find this information in just about any library or online search engine. It's that well known now. One problem, however, you will have a difficult time finding this information if you only seek the data from Roman Catholic websites, whether they're approved by the Vatican or not. I know, I tried. The only time you will find a smattering of this data is when they feel they were able to either explain it away or prove it bogus. You will notice, however, the only way any of them feel they are capable of proving it bogus is by using biased sources that are most assuredly Roman Catholic in nature in the first place. So if they wouldn't really prove anything. So, in fact, they don't even hide the fact that these sources are Roman Catholic authors or publishers when they try this. So, and by the way, this fairly short list is not to say the majority of the popes were good and only the small faction of them was evil. The reason I share this list is because I have already proven, using a Bible, that all the popes are evil, every single one of them. This group just happened to be the cream of the crop, for lack of a better term. So let's get right to it. The first one I'm going to share is Pope Sergius III. He reigned, if you will, from 904 to 911. He obtained his office by murder. He fathered several illegitimate children by Marzoia, who assassinated Pope Leo the VI, who was 928 to 929, he only had 1 year, and put her own teenage son, which became John the 11th, as Pope. Now, when I researched this Pope on Vatican-approved websites to verify further that they hardly had anything to say, where most popes, when I looked at these sites, had huge dissertations about them listed, this particular Pope had a single paragraph that would cover all of about a quarter page. Their excuse for this vague data was that the only history they had of him was from negative reports of his opponents. So, of course, it was considered fictitious, and they thereby omitted. However, they did seem to mention the fact that he was allowed the sacred burial of a pope regardless. In other words, he has been buried in St. Peter's Basilica in a place of honor and high respect, like all the other popes before him, including the overwhelmingly evil ones I am going to be mentioning here. Pope John the 12th, 955 to 964, is described in the Catholic Encyclopedia as a coarse, immoral man. The Catholic collection of the lives of the popes, the Liber Pontificals, said he spent his entire life in adultery. Catholic Bishop Luitprand states that he had no respect for single girls, married women, or widows. They were sure to be defiled by him. In researching this Pope once again on Vatican-approved sites, I found the following. On November 6th, which in the year 964, a synod composed of 50 Italian and German bishops was convened in St. Peter's the Basilica. This Pope was accused of sacrilege, simony, perjury, murder, adultery, and incest, and was summoned in writing to defend himself. Refusing to recognize the synod, Pope John the 12th pronounced sentence of excommunication against all participators in the assembly should they elect in his stead another pope. That comes directly from the Catholic Encyclopedia. Then, that wasn't good enough. On February 26th of that very same year, Pope John the 12th held a synod of his own in St. Peter's Basilica, in which the decrees of the synod of November 6th were repealed. Now, how convenient is that? If you're a pope and have someone that has evidence against you, even if it's 50 men, just excommunicate them and move on to have what they have brought forward annulled and struck from existence. And by the way, the Vatican still holds this pope in high standing to this day. Thing is, his evil acts did in fact catch up with him. He died on May 14th, 964, 8 days after having been, according to rumor, stricken by paralysis in the act of adultery. One more thing on this pope to note. Cardinal Bellarmine of the 17th century was a great defender of the papacy, but he considered John the 12th and all the others to be abominable. Nevertheless, listen to this. Nevertheless, he wrote in his book, De Romano Pontifice, the Pope is the supreme judge, of faith and morals, or of faith of morals. If the Pope were to err by imposing sins and forbidding virtues, the Church would still have to consider sins as virtues and virtues as vices. Ridiculous, you would think, but, I mean, does this not bring to mind another quote I've shared before on the air? The Vatican openly declares that if they choose to define something holy, even though you know it to be evil, you must agree it's holy if the magistrate defines it as such. Case in point is the statement by the founder of the infamous Jesuit order, which states this: we should always be ready to accept this principle. I will believe that the white that I see is black, if the hierarchical church defines it as such. Of course, that's from Ignatius de Loyola, out of his book, The Spirit of Exorcism of St. Ignatius, on page 141. So there you have it. Pope Boniface VII, from 1984 to 1985, and then John the 12th and Leo the 8th, were described by the Bishop of Orleans as monsters of guilt, reeking in blood and filth. Now, for some reason, this Pope, Boniface, his records are missing altogether from certain Vatican websites. I could find nothing that would agree or disagree with this reign of terror. In fact, the list goes from Boniface the 6th to Boniface the 8th without any explanation as to what happened to Boniface the 7th. Perhaps he was far too much an embarrassment to retain, so I guess they just yanked him from the list. And this kind of makes me wonder, for those that get into that numerology that state Pope John Paul II that the world sees now in office is Pope number 665. See, what they do is they add up all the, like, you know, say if you got Pope John first, second, third, fourth, so you got about, you add all those numbers up together, and then you got Pope Boniface that does that, you got Pope Benedict, you got Pope Stephen, you got Pope Joe, whatever. You know, you just add up all these names. And according to them, Pope John the Second, Pope John Paul II the Second, is Pope number 665, and the next Pope will be Pope something number one. Well, they're hoping and praying that he's Pope, you know, Peter the Roman or something, or like Peter number one or something. But they, even if he was, it would be number two, because they assume Peter was a pope. And I have to formally ask them, when you do this calculation, you're doing two things. You're making the Christian believe, or try to get the Christian to believe, that Peter, the apostle, was a pope, when in fact he was not. He would not have a blasphemous office such as this. He would not speak out against his own Lord. He would not have anything to do with such decadence. And second of all, you are claiming that the prophecies of the Creator God states Peter was a pope. Because the only way for your calculation to work, if in fact the next pope is to be Pope number Joe number one or whatever, you have to state that God Almighty has declared Peter a pope. Because according to your calculation, the 666 of Revelation falls in this area, which in fact it doesn't. When you look at the names, Vicarius Filii Dei or Latinus or Dux Clary or any of these Latin names for the pope, which I have listed on my 666 page, the Pope and 666, it's in the warnings section of the website. Each name, the Bible's plain, it says the 666 has to do with the name of the man that stands in the office of Antichrist. Each one of these names, when you add them up, because Latin lettering is not only their alphabet, it's also their numeric system. When you add these names up individually, they equal 666. It doesn't necessarily have to add up all together. I mean, it's a nice trick. I mean, fine, if it's numerology, let's go for it, you know. I'll let them go for it. I'm not going to play games like that. But all the assumptions are laid on two things: making a Christian think evil of Peter, the apostle, and making God appear evil by stating God himself would claim Peter to be the leader of his church, the Roman Catholic Church, when in fact we know it was Simon Magus that stood as the first pope, if you want to claim him as a pope. I mean, he wasn't a church and state until 538, of course, but Caesar looked upon Simon Peter, Simon Magus, rather, as a god. He's the one who tried to buy the Holy Spirit, if you recall in the scriptures. Well, he went to Rome, and he started showing up. He was a sorceress, and he did all these things. I have a big page on my website about the real first pope. And when you were a sorcerer in the pagan church, if you were a head sorcerer, if you were given the title as the head sorcerer, your name would be changed to whatever your first name is, and then the title would be either Peter or Pater, P-A-T-E-R or P-E-T-E-R. So the name Simon Peter would have been given to Simon Magus, and that's how the Vatican tries to make everybody think that that Simon Peter is actually Simon Peter the Apostle, when it's not. Simon Peter the Apostle was a Christian. Simon Pater, or Simon Magus, the sorcerer, was no Christian. And there is document evidence to support all of this information. I have it on the website. All right, the next pope. Pope John the 15th, 985 to 996, split the church's finances among his relatives and was described as covetous, of filthy lucre, and corrupt in all his acts. Researching further, this is yet another pope whose evil past seems to have been erased from certain Vatican-approved websites. There is record of his existence, however, no mention of his evil lusts are recorded in any form. Nothing but well-thought-out positive reports are accessible at this time for this pope. So, let's move on to the next pope. Pope Benedict the Ninth, 1033 to 1045, committed murders and adulteries in broad daylight, robbed pilgrims, and was regarded as a hideous criminal by all. The people actually drove him out of Rome. The Catholic Encyclopedia says he was a disgrace to the chair of Peter. Now, I will admit I'm a bit surprised at the research I dug up on this one. The Vatican sites were a bit truthful in regards to this pope. They did repeat that he was a disgrace to the papacy, but they stopped short there. Not a single mention of his evil reign as a pope or his activities were mentioned in the slightest. In fact, they did manage to speak of him in the same light they would any other pope. So why did they admit him evil and praise him at the same time? I know it sounds, it makes about as much sense as a penny, but it has to do with the true nature of the beast. Were you aware that the word Babylon means to mix? They mix truth with error just as much as they mix curses with blessings. And you know, as many years as I've been doing this research, I have come to expect this of Rome. So it's nothing I haven't seen before. So, next pope. Pope Innocent the Third, from 1198 to 1216, promoted the Inquisition, surpassing all his predecessors in killing over 1 million people. Here we have one of the most evil popes in the history of mankind, a man that surpassed all his predecessors in killing over 1 million Christians in his short 18-year reign of terror, and the Roman Catholic Vatican approved websites start off their historic dissertations regarding this madman by saying he was, and I quote, one of the greatest popes of the Middle Ages. That is a direct quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia. Historic fact remains, he was a murderous man. Yet modern-day Roman Catholic leaders herald him as a leader worthy of emulating. Now, is it any wonder the Roman Church is dealing with a lawsuit at this time for their part in the Holocaust? It seems Pope Innocent's followers are trying to live up to his wonderful leadership, and they have the audacity to name him Pope Innocent? There is absolutely no truth in names sometimes, I tell you folks. Innocent before who? Satan? Next pope, Pope Boniface VIII, 1294 to 1303. The Catholic Encyclopedia states scarcely any possible crime was omitted. Heresy, gross, and unnatural immorality, idolatry, magic, simony. His whole pontificate was one record of evil. Dante visited Rome and described the Vatican as a sewer of corruption and assigned Boniface VII, Nicholas III, and Clement V to the lowest parts of hell. He proposed to be an atheist and in 1302 issued the Unum Sanctum, officially declaring the Roman Catholic Church as the only true church outside of which no one can be saved. Anyone with a Bible can prove that error, of course, but that's not neither here nor there with some folks. So just keep them in your prayers because sometimes it's extremely difficult to share this truth with some. The Vatican-approved sites not only listed these charges that I just shared here, but they also claimed historians have proven them false. Now, of course, they did not list the so-called historians' names, or their so-called evidence. The simple mention of the fact seems to be all the Vatican deems necessary to do nowadays. Yet, when we stand before them to evangelize truth to them about these popes, they not only require proof, and when you give it, they claim it as bogus. You know, the real sad thing here is most Catholics will believe their leaders' lies over the proof an outsider brings forward simply because we are outsiders, even if it's undeniable proof. They choose to ignore it for what their leaders say without proving it. Please pray for them. They're in truly grave danger. I've been seeing this for years. Sometimes, it's very difficult sometimes. Have you ever heard the saying that there are none so blind as those who refuse to see? Literally. I have seen people close their eyes and turn their head away when I open a Bible and point to a verse and put it before their face. They close their eyes and turn their head away. They don't want to see it. Now, if I was going to play the psychologist there, it would be, well, what I don't know won't hurt me kind of thing. But if you look in the scriptures, it also says my children are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So, there is no excuses. They are without excuse, it says in the book of Romans. Next pope, Pope John the 22nd, from 1316 to 1334, was accused by 37 clergy witnesses of fornication, adultery, incest, sodomy, simony, theft, and murder. It was proved by a legion of witnesses that he had seduced and violated 300 nuns. He kept a harem at Bologna of 200 girls. He was publicly called the devil incarnate. He has been called the most depraved criminal who ever sat on the papal throne. Now, one would think that the Vatican would at least make mention of some of the evils this pope committed. However, all record of this man's decadence were completely erased from mainstream Vatican sites for fear the faithful Catholic would get wind of it. You know what I think? Their stupidity. Now, I'm not talking about the Catholic people. Because, these people are not told this stuff. So you can't claim them as stupid. It's their leaders that I'm calling stupid now. Their stupidity in covering this stuff up only serves one purpose to the genuine seeker. Once they investigate this stuff and find that it has been covered up, they will leave this church more readily than if they were allowed to know about it firsthand. I mean, truth is, Rome can't hide their records, all of them anymore. You know, there's just too much evidence out there now. You know, this is the reason the Pope came forward in the year 2000 with his bogus apology. He knew that authentic records are eventually going to surface in places all over the world, especially the Internet. So the public relations ploy was to fess up and try to save face. Well, I say too little too late, guys. They are leaving in droves as we speak. Praise God. If they would have just done the truthful thing to begin with. You know, I mean, the thing on March 12th was kind of nice except for one thing. They didn't mean it. Because directly after that, it was just business as usual. So if they were to fess up and admit these things and then repent, then you would see the people say, well, okay, there's some gumption going on. You know, there's genuine here. But that ain't happening. And so what eventually does happen is these followers, because I was Catholic for 29 years. Eventually, I found out about this stuff. And the whole time, they've been lying to me. I remember when I started the ministry back in 85, exposing the Vatican and telling people, look, they killed over 500 million Christians. Priests, and I ran into a couple of bishops too, and all sorts of lay people were saying, oh, you're stupid in the head, Nicholas. There's just no way that they killed anybody. Come on. The Pope's a holy man. And then on March 12th, year 2000, they admitted that all that I was preaching and everybody else was preaching about this church was correct. But did that change anybody's mind? Well, praise the Lord, yes. There was quite a few people that did come out when they heard what was going on. I mean, these are the seekers that are in there. The elect, the children of God that are in there, because they're in there. They're in all the churches. They're hearing the call. They're hearing Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. They're not deaf to it. They're the elect. How can they be deaf to it? Anyway, Pope Pius II, the next one, 1458 to 1464, fathered many illegitimate children and taught others to do likewise. Now, here the Vatican sites state he only fathered two illegitimate children. And you see the wisdom here? Or the attempt at wisdom. Reason being that they would do something like this is some of them could still have descendants alive today. And as always, it is better to admit to the lesser crime here simply because the odds are against any of them coming forward in the first place. And if they do, they can claim, well, they've already admitted it. Because what? If, say, there's 20 illegitimate kids, could one or two of their descendants come forward? Well, then, phew, boy, we admitted two. You know? And this is back in 1458, right? Those two could generate to hundreds of people. And so they figure, well, it's just those two little kids that just, you know. Well, it was a lot more than two. I mean, if the real number of children was brought forth, it would be such a graphic admission that Rome would have to admit to more evils than they are comfortable with. So they figure, just say he fathered two children out of wedlock, just in case one of the hundreds of possible descendants come forward from the probable dozens of illegitimate children that he had in the first place. So, I mean, it's common sense when you look at trying to cover their tracks is all it is. It's, you know, it just look at the spin doctoring of the politicians today in the U.S. because they learned everything from Rome. These politics were invented there. Okay, next pope. Pope Paul II, 1464 to 1471, he maintained a house full of concubines. As usual, all mention of any evils of this pope were omitted from the Vatican-approved website. So let's just move on. Pope Sixtus the IV, 1471 to 1484, financed his wars by selling church offices to the highest bidders. Church offices, not, you know, property, offices. You know, you want to be highfalutin to dude with all this nice clothing on you, walking around in the Vatican as if you own the place? You got a few bucks? Research here found that this pope was mentioned as one of the that entertained an unhealthy passion for riches, and rightly so. It's not like he can hide sins like this, because it leaves a paper trail. After the break, I've got quite a bit more to share with you. Please stay tuned. Welcome back, everybody. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. If you are a child of the Lord and are interested in prophecy and want to know exactly what's happening in this day, according to the final movement of the church, go to sdrvoice.org as well. Very important information being displayed on that website. It is happening in your lifetime. All right, picking up where we left off here. Where was it? Pope Sixtus the IV again, you know, 1471 to 1484. He's the one that financed wars by selling church offices to the highest bidders. Research did find, when I got onto some of these Vatican-proof sites, that he did in fact have an unhealthy passion for riches. And they admitted this fact because they had no other way around it. You know, it's not like you can hide the sins he embraced. His passion for grasping riches and buying and selling all over the place are a matter of public record now. So Rome had no option but to admit this preacher of filthy lucre was, in fact, just that. You know, it's not like sexual decadence or murderous acts of other popes that are fairly easy to hide. However, when one makes a purchase and then signs his name to that purchase, Well, that's what we so fondly refer to today as a paper trail. So they had to let, you know, they had to go ahead and admit that. They had no choice. All right, the next pope, Pope Innocent VIII, 1484 to 1492. Isn't that when Columbus sailed the ocean blue? Anyway, this pope fathered 16 illegitimate children by various women. Now, the research dug up here shows that Rome is trying to learn by their mistakes of the past. Again, they say yet another pope had only two illegitimate children, but this time they state it was due to his precarious youth before installation as a pope. And then they drop it and proceed to praise him as they did all the other popes. You know, I thought they were supposed to be of impeccable character from birth before they could stand in the office of pope, but anyway, well, that's what they state. I know the definition of Christianity and how much a man is blessed by the Almighty is, I mean, he's no respecter of persons. I mean, look at Paul the murderer, or Saul the murderer, to becoming Paul the apostle. So, but I'm talking about Vatican definition, how they state, you know, it should be a man of impeccable character from birth. And by the way, this is the exact same pope that issued the papal bull against all so-called witches on December 5th, 1484. Anyone care to venture a guess as to how many innocent women were burned alive or drowned at the business end of those dunking chairs after the Roman priests proclaimed them witches? I ain't playing with that one. I really don't know. I never even investigated that. But the thing is, we know many women went to their death because some Catholic priest said, "You're a witch." Next pope, Pope Alexander the Sixth. I can't get used to these Roman numerals, and I don't want to either, but I guess that's a V and a 1, that's 6. 1492 to 1503, he committed incest with his two sisters and one of his own daughters. On October 31st, 1501, he conducted the worst ever sex orgy in the Vatican. This is one of those popes that you will find is portrayed by a rather lengthy dissertation when you dig up research from him, like the Vatican Approved Sites or the Catholic Encyclopedia website. I mean, there's just tons and tons and tons of stuff that they talk about with this guy. However, what you will not find is any mention of incest or his voracious passions for the decadent things in life. And I'm not saying sit there and read the whole thing. Just put in keywords, like hit Control F to get the little search box up, and just type in words like lust or flesh or incest or orgy or whatever. I must have typed in maybe 20 different words trying to find something on this, and it's just not there. Once again, Rome feels it's better to hide the truth than share it. And again, I must say that this is performed at their own loss. Human nature is such that they will defend just about anyone that will fess up and show fruits of repentance. But when they find they've been lied to all along, they usually walk away never to consider them trustworthy again. And for that I thank Rome, for it does make my job a bit easier. All one needs to do is share these facts with the faithful, and if they're honest and true seekers, they will leave Rome. The rest, well, it really doesn't matter, does it? They will defend Rome, even if you were able to transport them back in time to the place where the sin is committed and allow them to watch it firsthand. So keep them in prayer. I mean, what else can you do with people like this? I mean, it's no longer our job to help them. Only the Lord himself can soften a heart like that. You know? Anyway, the next pope, Pope Paul III, 1534 to 1549. As a cardinal, fathered three sons and a daughter and sought advice from astrologers. As a cardinal, he did these things and still placed in the office of pope. If you look in the Sunday missals, these little booklets they put in the churches, I used to carry one around with me all the time. Mine was the St. Andrew's Daily Missalette, regular edition, copyrighted 1940 by the E.M. Lohman Company, St. Paul, Minnesota. If you look in the Sunday missals of many of these Roman Catholic churches, you will find all the symbols of the zodiac displayed proudly as if they were some spiritual wealth of information. They don't have any problem with astrology. I mean, I remember going to, when I was a kid, there was a woman that was a psychic that she lived right next door to the church, and she had this big neon sign, palm reading, in her window. She was at Mass every Sunday morning. They had no problem with that, never talked to her about it. And again, don't expect to find any mention of this pope, Pope Paul III, any mention of his sinful life as a cardinal in any modern-day document. The research I did find on him had one small statement where they did say he had his faults, but they injured no one but himself. Well, I ask, how is it possible for any man to be an island, especially a pope? I mean, doesn't Rome preach the The Pope is supposed to be the leader of their church. Are not the people of this church supposed to look to him as a moral example? You know, transparent lies like these are just so ridiculously easy to expose. All right, next Pope. Pope Leo X, 1513 to 1521. The Catholic Encyclopedia says was possessed by an insatiable love of pleasure, revelry, and carousing. Luther visited Rome and said, no one can imagine what sins and infamous actions are committed in Rome. A saying was prevalent during his reign, which was, if there is a hell, Rome is built over it. Again, you will find none of this documented in modern-day documentation. None. Zippo. Nary a thing. Next Pope. Are you sitting down? This next Pope. Pope Joan. That's right, I said Pope Joan was a female Pope whose name was changed later to Pope Zacharias, or Zachary. Luther, on visiting Rome, reported her statue in a back street. They hid it, you know. And John Huss referred to her in his defense at the Council of Constance, and this mention of the female Pope that he made went unchallenged by those in the Council. And, by the way, she died in childbirth while in a public procession. Now, like the Vicarius Filii Dei title, you know, for the Catholic Church, that's the Pope's main title, Vicarius Filii Dei, like that situation, that name, where Rome fashioned a myth all around it and spread it globally to try and quench the truth about that title, saying, oh, no, no, there is no such title, it's just a lie, it's a lie, there is no such title for the Pope, because they knew. They did this because if you spell that name, Vicarius Filii Dei in Latin, Latin is also their numeric system, like I was talking about earlier. All one needs to do is add up that name, and you will realize it equals 666. Problem is, like I said earlier about, you know, eventually this stuff's going to surface. My site, as well as many other websites, have an actual copy of a document where a Roman Catholic priest is documented using that very title, Vicarius Filii Dei, in a Roman Catholic publication called Our Sunday Visitor on November 14, 1914. Plus, Jesuit priest Malachi Martin, who just died last week, used that very same title on page 114 and 122 in his book, The Keys of This Blood. This female pope's identity has also been rumored by the Vatican to be a myth, the same way they did it with the Vicarius Filii Dei, to pull the onus off the Vatican. Again, the problem with the lie is you can't cover all your tracks 100% of the time, and those of us called to expose Antichrist will most assuredly take advantage of every opportunity to do so. And by the way, when you do research this pope on the Vatican-approved websites, you'll never find the mention of the fact it was a woman. And you'll never hear about her death and childbirth while in a public procession as well. In fact, when Pope Zacharias, or Pope Zachary as they're naming her now, is mentioned on these websites, they will use pronouns pertaining to a man. In other words, you know, instead of saying words like her or she when they're talking about this female pope, they'll use words like him or his to describe this pope. Next pope, Pope Stephen the Sixth, 896 to 897. Okay, I just did a jump back in time there, didn't I? 896 to 897. He brought the dead body of former Pope Formosus, who was the Pope 891-897. He brought this dead body to trial, hacked off his decaying finger, and had him dragged through the streets of Rome and thrown into the Tiber River. Now, out of all the popes, the research I found on this one surprised me completely. The Roman Catholic Encyclopedia actually admitted all of this, except the fact that they dragged his body through the streets. They stated in the Catholic Encyclopedia, the date of birth is unknown. He died around August of 897. Stephen was a Roman, and the son of John, a priest. Come on, let me stop here for a minute. I mean, these guys say they take a vow of celibacy. If they're homosexual, they're going to have sex. If they're heterosexual, they're going to have sex. It doesn't matter to them. Stephen was a Roman, and the son of John, a Roman Catholic priest. He had been consecrated bishop of Anagni, possibly against his will, by Formosus, and became pope about May of 896. Whether induced by evil passion, or perhaps more probably compelled by Emperor Lambert and his mother, Elgetruda, he caused the body of Formosus to be exhumed, and in January of 897, he placed him before an unwilling synod of the Roman clergy. A deacon was appointed to answer for the corpse, you know, for the deceased pontiff, who was condemned for performing the functions of a bishop when he had been disposed or deposed, and for passing from the see of Porto to that of Rome. The corpse was then stripped of its sacred vestments, deprived of two fingers of his right hand, clad in the garb of a layman, and ultimately thrown into the Tiber River. Fortunately, it was not granted to Stephen to have time to do much else besides this atrocious deed, because before he was put to death by strangulation, see, this is another thing you won't hear about. This pope was killed by strangulation. Before he was put to death by strangulation, he forced several of those who had been ordained by Formosus to resign their offices, and he granted a few privileges to the church. And again, that's in the Catholic Encyclopedia. All right, Pope Eugene IV, 1431 to 1447, condemned Joan of Arc to be burned alive as a witch, but Pope Benedict IV, 1919, declared her as a saint. Like I said, Babylon equals confusion. Does this not lend itself to proving the so-called infallibility doctrine of Rome a farce? They claim the popes are infallible, yet time after time you will see one pope correcting the previous popes. Talk about confusion. I mean, how does one stay a faithful Catholic throughout the ages when they keep changing the rules of the game as they go along? That's what I love about the Bible. It don't change. Malachi chapter 4. I mean, this the Lord thy God, he changes not. Or is that Malachi chapter 3? Still, once again, you will find no mention of this pope burning Joan of Arc alive, an act that most history books report rather nicely. They even made movies about this woman. You know, could it be that in 1919, when Pope Benedict IV declared her a saint and they expunged all record of Eugene IV's evil act against her? No doubt. Truth be known, were you aware a large portion of those that the Vatican calls Roman Catholic saints that were martyred were actually killed by the Vatican itself as heretics long ago? Reason being, it's almost impossible to find what one would call a Roman Catholic saint in history. So what they do is they borrow from those they murdered as heretics to place them as martyrs for the Roman Church. No matter. I mean, it doesn't make any difference. When Jesus Christ gets back, all this is going to be shouted from the rooftops. It will be understood who the real liars are here. Now, the Great Schism of 1378 that lasted 50 years, where Italian and French popes cursed each other, I've got a question. Is this the same morally pure church that Christ left to preach the gospel? When confronted with such evil papal history, the Catholic Church, which claims infallibility, teaches that a sinful pope remains a member of the church from whom we may not withdraw obedience. That's out of the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 4, page 435. So, even if the pope suggests sin, you must obey him. You must obey his immoral example, according to Rome. And faithful Catholics are okay with this? You know, truth is, I'm positive the grand majority are unaware of this. Rome is very good at hiding these evil acts and their doctrines. I have met many Catholics over the years, and I'm positive they knew half of the stuff, what goes on here, they'd leave this church in a heartbeat. So pray for them. Pray their eyes are open. More than half of the stuff is well documented today, so pray that they get a chance to look at it. Pope Alexander III decreed in 1170 that wills had to be made in front of a priest or excommunication, which is cutting off from the church and sentenced to hell, would result. Anyone care to venture a guess as to why they were making wills in the presence of these priests? You know, if not to coax a major final donation in a morbid kind of a way, like many churches do to this day the world over, they would also be privy to who the beneficiary is going to be, you know, of those riches when that deceased dies. Anyone care to venture a guess again as to what would happen to those people once their rich loved ones do die? Well, judging by the history of this church, one of two things is going to happen here. Either they're going to be coaxed into becoming clergy, thereby donating all their monies and taking a vow of poverty, or they're going to be coaxed into an early grave, thereby coaxing all their money out of their pockets into the state, which, by the way, is the church anyway, because it's church and state. And by the way, the facts regarding these wills regarding Pope Alexander III, you won't find in any modern-day documentation from the Vatican. Pope Pius XII, almost one of my favorites in regards to, you know, exposing Rome, from 1939 to 1958 was a brilliant diplomat, a cunning politician, and a religious crusader. He was appointed papal nuncio to Germany in 1920, the first since the Reformation. He, more than anybody else outside Germany, helped Hitler to power. He was one of the paramount personalities of the 20th century. He transformed the Vatican into a global political instrument. His pet obsession was communism, and he became the main instigator of the Cold War. If you seek information on this pope, you will no doubt hit a brick wall. Reason being is his actions with Hitler have blessed the Vatican with one of the most notorious war crime lawsuits in history. And it's still going on as we speak. I have a page, a special page, on my current events section of the website called the War Crimes Lawsuit, whatever. I can't remember. It's the Dustache thing. The Pope sanctioned all that Roman Catholic faithful parishioner Adolf Hitler did to both Jews as well as non-Catholics, countless non-Catholics. To unseal these records, or talk about this man online, because I couldn't find anything about him, to unseal his records at this stage in the game would no doubt wreak havoc in the legal proceedings the law offices of Easton and LaVey are presently pummeling them with right now, which is what amazes me about this next bit of information, the last one. I just recently verified this. I talked about it, I think, a couple of weeks ago on the air and asked for verification. Thank you again for your emails. Stuff's awesome. This is out of the book, William Cooper's book, Behold a Pale Horse. It was published by Light Technology Publishing Company in 1991. On page 89 and 90, it says this. In the early 1940s, the IG Farben Chemical Company employed a Polish salesman who sold cyanide to the Nazis for use in Auschwitz. The same salesman also worked as a chemist in the manufacture of the poison gas. This same cyanide gas, along with Zyklon B and Malathion, was used to exterminate millions of Jews and other groups. Their bodies were then burned to ashes in the ovens. After the war, the salesman, fearing for his life, joined the Roman Catholic Church and was ordained a priest in 1946. One of his closest friends was Dr. Wolf Zemunis, the mastermind behind the November 78 to October 79 and March 80 to October 81 experimental hepatitis B vaccine trials conducted by the Center for Disease Control in New York, San Francisco, and four other American cities that loosed the plague of AIDS upon the American people. The salesman was ordained Poland's youngest bishop in 1958. Now listen to this. After a 30-day reign, his predecessor was assassinated, and our ex-cyanide gas salesman assumed the papacy as Pope John Paul II. Didn't the Vatican state that the Holy Spirit is one that elects these men into office? Now, some Catholic apologetics will say that they agree these popes were evil. Most will simply ignore their evil ways and claim them as holy men, irregardless of the facts laid before them. As you are well aware, I did attempt to research online looking for more facts about these popes from pro-Catholic websites to give the benefit of the doubt to them. But the thing is, all I saw on every single website I found that had info was a list of popes and suggestion with small blurbs about them in their term in office. Nothing negative and mostly a pile of gilded reports of nothing but wonderful things about them, including these men I just researched. You know, very, very little negative things to say. I even found a website that was selling a pope chart with all the popes depicted on them with a short little blurb of each pope and his wonderful ministry on the chart. There was even a website that listed the popes that were married and fathered children. It was strange to see them mixed married popes with popes that had numerous girlfriends. For example, Innocent III with his 16 illegitimate children was mentioned in a way that makes him appear to be married with many children instead. So they keep changing this stuff. It's obvious. Even the Catholic people that created these sites know their popes are evil men. If they didn't, then why do they try to hide their evil ways? Pray for them. They are so wrapped up in this church that they will even hide the facts that expose it. They are actually using lies to try and evangelize people to join them in Rome. And by the way, when I mentioned partial bits of this research in a Roman Catholic news group online, I was given an explanation as to why some Catholics feel it is good to embrace these popes as holy men. The evil ones, not just, I mean, they're all evil, but, you know, these really bad ones. Now, I hope this person wasn't speaking for all the Catholics, because I just can't believe that all of them believe this stuff, because I met a lot of nice Catholics in my lifetime, and I just can't believe they believe this. But he said, they claimed the Lord elected these evil popes not for the evils that they would do, but for the good they would do. He continued to state it was kind of like the church's own personal Judas, no less. Well, the problem I have with this, common sense, actually, but the problem I have with this, Judas knew what he did was wrong, and then he hung himself for it. The popes deny what they do is wrong, and then they hang somebody else when they say he did it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 18 and 20, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. This is one of the reasons the Catholic Church says the Bible's not necessary. There's just way too many verses that say, you are not of Christ. These are the results of sinful men taking on a position that was not given them by God. The Pope set themselves up as lords over God's flock. However, God's word says in 1 Peter 5:3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. They, like any man called to be the servant to the people for Christ, must become examples unto those they lead. Instead, these men have made themselves an example of evil in the which this institution has much to be ashamed over. You know, just another proof in a lengthy line of proof positives that the papacy is not of God Almighty in any way, shape, or form. I mean, it's mind-boggling to think it's anything but evil. Okay, now some breaking news before we're almost done with the broadcast here. A few weeks ago, an Austrian seminary is caught red-handed, not only raping young boys that were supposedly training to become priests. They were caught with over 40,000 homosexual pornographic pictures and videos of those young boys with the sodomite instructor priests. Not only did the Vatican know this was happening for years, they let it happen. And now they're once again sheltering these admitted child rapists. On September 12, 2004, the Associated Press ran a story in the Dallas Morning News that Rome is again sheltering at least 7 priests that have admitted to child rape in the United States of America. The Vatican is refusing to release them to United States authorities for prosecution as we speak. I have an honest question to ask every Catholic out there that's listening, and I pray you don't get offended, because this is a question on all non-Catholics' minds nowadays. If you stay in this church now, you have proven to the world at large you not only approve of the sodomites raping your sons, you declare you will defend the right to do so. Sadly, this is how the world sees our dear Catholic friends now. How else can they see you in any other light other than this? You no longer have the excuse your sodomite priests are sorry for what they did, and you are giving them a second chance because this is the 10th, or the 50th, or even the 100th chance in some cases. If they were sorry for raping your sons, your pope would not be protecting them from prosecution, and your sodomite priests would stop attacking your sons on a daily basis. And I do not apologize for calling them sodomites. I am only trying to let you know what the scriptures bluntly define them as. I'm not going to gild the lily. I'm not going to say that. I mean, there's nothing gay or happy about this. And calling them homosexual is starting to be more accepted lately. It's getting to be too soft. These men are sodomites. This is what the Bible calls them. Nothing more, nothing less. What will it take for you to leave this homosexual-owned and operated church? Do your sons have to contract the AIDS virus from these sodomite priests before you bother to protect your very own children? If so, what are you going to say to your little boys when they ask Mommy and Daddy why you kept them in harm's way, knowing the priests you left them alone with have lusted after their little bodies and eventually gave them the deadly virus called AIDS? What will you say to the little boys when they lay dying of AIDS in your arms because you refused to protect them from these men you protected instead? Would you admit to your son that you chose rather to defend the sodomite who craved your little boy's body instead? Will you admit to your children you knew the sodomite priest was lusting after your son even after you found out they had AIDS? Will you admit to your child you knew he was in grave danger and you truly didn't care for him? Will you admit you knew your pope protected his attackers and allowed him to rape him? Will you admit to your son that the sodomite priests are protecting far greater than he is? Will you admit you ignored the reports that proved that your priests were dying of AIDS 11 times greater than anybody else in the USA and still felt safe to leave your son alone with these men? Is your pride more important to you than your own son's life? This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries saying thanks for listening. Stop by the website at www.remnantofgod.org for all that I shared here and more. Pray for them, people. Pray for them hard. See you next time, everybody. God bless.